Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is the scripture reading, the hymn, the psalm that we'll be considering this evening. Psalm 88 is a song. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath Leanoth, a maskil of the Heman the Ezrahite. The only psalm we have by Heman the Ezrahite. All of these titles are indicating what sort of poetry it was. It was to the choir master, so they actually sang this. Hebrew being a beautiful musical language, but they sang this, and the choir master would know how to lead them in singing. Always remember as you read the Psalms that these are poetry and that they were sung, and we should be so conversant and fluent with them that they come to mind and we learn to express ourselves through them. Which is a wonder because it is God's Word. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. And you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that it is infallible and perfect, and yet we attend to it as those that are in so many ways imperfect. We pray that you would so guide my lips by the Holy Spirit that this text would be opened up to each one of these here this evening. And we pray for each one of these here this evening that you would so bless them with the Holy Spirit that they might in new ways understand your word set before them this evening. Bless us now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What would life be like without happy endings? We expect 9 months of pregnancy to end with the happy birth of a child. We expect medication and surgery to result in full recoveries. We expect hard work to result in promotion. We expect study to result in good grades and a good report card. We expect our labors to bear fruit. So much of life, in fact, all of life, seems to be pursuing happy endings. But what happens when life isn't serving happy endings? How do we respond when 9 months of pregnancy results in a stillborn child and grieving parents? How do we respond when a loved one is found dead, unexpected? How do we respond when instead of recovery, the result of surgery is death on the operating table? Life is full of endings that we would never categorize as happy. How do we as Christians respond when life isn't serving happy endings? You see, this is so much the reason why we should be often before the Psalms. Because the Psalms don't just tell us things about God. They capture for us the psalmist's experience, and they show us even the outer limits of how the child before God is permitted to act and even should act as one made in God's image, as one made to have emotions and feelings, to be gripped by things that happen, how to respond to life, even when it's not serving happy endings. There is no part in Scripture that says the way you should respond is to shut down and just act as if things weren't the way they are. The Psalms teach us how to go into the most severe, drastic set of circumstances and to commune and fellowship and communicate with God and to live before Him through any situation and circumstance, which is why tonight we're covering Psalm 88, the psalm that doesn't end in any way happy. You notice that the last line of this psalm, "You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness." That's the end of the psalm. It closes on that note. So when we come to this psalm, we see that this psalmist is teaching us how to deal with a real reality, a reality that we are calling this evening holy depression. Well, first we'll look at the condition of holy depression, and then we'll look from the psalm at the treatment of holy depression. When we think of depression, all sorts of thoughts immediately come to mind. And immediately from reading the psalm, we can say and see that depression isn't just a bad mood. Grumpiness and peevishness and being cranky, those are not the fruit of the Spirit. And that is not what this psalmist is going through. This psalmist is not just having a bad day. He's not just seeing the glass as half empty. He's not just having a pity party and feeling bad for himself. This psalmist, Heman the Ezrahite, is going through travails. His life is difficult. He tells us as much. He says his soul is full of troubles. He draws near to Sheol, the place of death. He feels like death itself. And others concur with this. It's not just him feeling bad for himself. Others see him as one going down to the pit. He's got no strength. He's among the dead. He's as good as those slain and lying in the grave, as those who are remembered no more. He's equating himself with one who is cut off from God's sustaining hand. This is his experience. This is what he's telling us about himself. This is what he's going through. The word depressed, a weight forced down upon him. Oppression, circumstances bearing down, bringing him to this as his response. Being in the depths, being friendless, feeling lifeless, dry, and arid. And this is something that each of you know to some degree or another. That feeling of being in it up to your eyes. When you start to say to yourself, "I just don't know if I can take any more." And the phone rings with more bad news. When you're in your prayer life and pleading with God and saying, I know you're my Father. Why do these things continue to happen to me? These sorts of things that keep you at night or that keep you up at night or bring you to the point where you don't even feel like eating as you think of the circumstances swirling about you and you try to make sense of them all, but they torture you and you can't seem to get away from them. This is what we're calling holy depression. It's when circumstances do in fact overwhelm us and we try to respond and we try to experience that joy of the Lord, which is our strength, but it seems to keep slipping away, evading us, and we're bombarded by circumstances which we don't control and are struggling and trying to respond to them as Christians, as saints, as children of God the Father, which is exactly what we see in the psalm. And we do. We're humans. We don't know. So we do ask that question. Why? Why are these things happening to me? Why is this happening? Why am I crying out to God and still facing these things? Why? And in a very unsettling way, but a way that we have to consider this evening, the psalmist answers that question over and over and over. Listen to how he answers it. He says that he is like those whom you remember no more. You is God. He's saying they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Why am I here? Because you have put me here. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. Why am I in this situation? Because your dreadful assaults destroy me. And listen to the words in verse 18. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. This is the psalmist asking why and answering it with the answer that every believer in Jesus Christ knows. God is sovereign. Even when life is this difficult, you look to God and you say, you have caused this. You have brought me to this point. And before we see how there is so much hope in that, I want to take just a slight digression and consider the alternative. Because this world is full of those who say, to take the alternative, to take the advice of the wife of Job, to curse God and die, to see all that assails us, all that we are dealing with, all of life's unhappy endings, and to respond by cursing God, denying Him, turning from Him. Do you know what's astonishing about that? When that's done, not one of these difficulties goes away. This life is still a life that is full of unhappy endings. Chris Hitchens, a strong proponent of cursing God, then dying, an atheist, a renowned atheist, he said, upon hearing about the cancer that would in time kill him, he said, to the dumb question, why me? The cosmos barely bothers to return the reply, why not? Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, at the end of the day, every book I've written, all the elegance with which I write against God and His sovereignty and the Christian religion, all of it boils down to me saying, I've got nothing. I don't have a single shred of hope. There's just a cosmos that doesn't care. We can ask why, but there's no hope at all. At the end of the day, it is what it is. And that's it. That's the admission of a dying atheist. And that is completely opposite to what we find in this psalm. This psalm paints a bleak picture. But look at how this psalmist responds with a holy reaction to this holy depression. Look at what he does. Look at the entirety of this psalm. Look at how he starts in verses 1 through 2. Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verse 9. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. He's praying. Again in verse 13. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes to you. Praying. The entire psalm is the psalmist saying, yes, things are difficult. I don't understand them. Why me? But I go to God and I pray to Him. I pour out myself before Him. I call upon Him night and day. I have God to go to. And I can be real with this God. I can express my concern to Him. I can pray to Him without ceasing in hope, knowing that He hears me. Instead of a world that doesn't have any answer for anything. Instead of Chris Hitchens, who at the end of the day has nothing, the psalmist says through the entire psalm, no matter how bad it gets, I have God to call on, and I know He hears me as I cry out to Him. And that is exactly how holy depression responds when life is at its worst, when you can't make sense of anything at all, when it doesn't seem like it's ever going to get better, when you are in it up to your eyes and struggling and tortured by the circumstances you're in, you always have the God who hears you as you cry to Him. And that faith that He works in you is so strong that even through the most difficult circumstances, your gut instinct and desire is to stand on that circumstance and turn to God and ask Him for His help, which is why what the psalmist is saying day and night before you. 24/7, the psalmist is in prayer. He spreads out his hands every day, calling upon the Lord routinely, regularly, daily, without ceasing. He calls upon the Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. First thing in the morning, as soon as I wake up, my circumstances are so difficult, they weigh upon me, but I am in a relationship in loving communion with my God in heaven, and He is in control, and He is the cause of my circumstances, which is exactly why I can pray to Him in hope. It is our only hope, but it is an amazing hope. It is an invincible hope, because the God who is in control listens to our prayers. And this is how holy depression responds when life isn't serving happy endings. It turns over and over and over to the God who listens, to the God who can answer prayer, to the God who does answer prayer. You see, God is gracious and loving. And while we come to points in our lives like that described in this psalm, God is so wonderful. He hasn't made us to only lead lives of depression. There is hope and promises throughout all of God's Word, even in this psalm, which is why, after now considering the condition of holy depression and how holy depression responds by turning to the Lord in prayer, we come to the treatment of holy depression. You see, the psalmist doesn't just go to the Lord in prayer. Look at what this psalmist does that is so different from all those in the world. Look at how real this psalmist is with his God. He's not candy coating anything. He's not resorting to drinking himself into oblivion or shooting himself up on drugs or taking painkillers or by just telling himself, well, I'll just think positive and everything will get better. He's real about the life that he's in. He couldn't be more real. He says he's counted among those as go down to the pit. He just feels dead and lifeless like those in the grave. He has no friends. He's abandoned. Nobody understands his circumstances. just dreadful assault after dreadful assault, like a flood, a relentless flood, pouring down upon him. Bad news after bad news. He's candid about his experience. And he's able to go to his God and express his concerns to him. And this should be a tip to all of us from He-Man. You don't candy coat it with God. Be serious about the circumstances that you're in. Nobody else in this world understands what you're going through. They really don't. No matter how many times someone says, I know what you're going through, they don't. They don't have your chemical makeup. They aren't you. They haven't been in that exact circumstance. We can relate to each other, but everybody is unique in a unique circumstance. But God knows all things. He knows exactly what you are going through. And even more, Jesus Christ suffered in all ways like us, yet without sin. And you can go to God the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ the Son, the great intercessor. And you can be real with that God and pour out your heart. Be candid with Him. And know that He hears your prayers. And this psalmist prays just this. Over and over. Going to God without ceasing. With these real requests. Knowing that He is heard by God the Father. And this should also be a lesson to us as we deal with others. As others come to us and say, things are so trying on me right now. We must resist that urge to just slap them on the shoulder and say, well, things will get better. Don't worry. I'm sure everything will work out. Honestly, we should resist the urge even to tell them, I know exactly what you're going through. Who of us knows what this psalmist was going through? We don't know what they're going through, but we do know the God who hears. And we should lovingly and encouragingly take them and hear them and listen to them and encourage them with the promises and with this God who, because He is in control, can bring us out of even the most dire situations and work it out for good. Go to God in prayer over and over without ceasing, routinely, regularly, being real with the God who listens. And we must learn also from the psalm that we should never be OCA. OCA, only concerned with answers. We get ourselves in tremendous amounts of trouble when we're OCA, only concerned with answers. I've told you that this psalmist is praying. The entirety of the psalm is a prayer. He's not praying for forgiveness. He's not sinning by dealing with these things. He's being real with his God. But in these prayers, in which he's being real with God, he asks those difficult questions. Look at the questions in verse 10. God, do you work wonders for the dead? What about the departed? Do they praise you? Where is your steadfast love in the grave when I go to the funeral of a loved one and I see his lifeless body or know that it's in the casket? Where is your steadfast love, O God? Where is your faithfulness? Do you work wonders in the darkness? How can these in the land of forgetfulness remember your righteousness? He asks these questions, but there's not a single answer given. You see that? God doesn't interrupt him and say, oh, you just asked me a question. Here's the answer. But it doesn't stop him from continuing in faith, even confessing his faith again by turning to that same God in prayer. He just goes right into the next prayer. But I, O Lord, cry to you. He calls upon the name of his Lord. This is his response. This is the way holy depression responds. This is the way it's treated. When life circumstances bear down upon you and all you have is questions, you go to God and ask them, and in the same breath you confess his faith by calling upon the name of the Lord and asking him the difficult questions. You don't need to shy away from the difficult questions. but you need to resist Satan's temptation to be only concerned with answers, because you and I don't know the mind of the Lord. Even when things are this dark, even when it seems that there is no way God can take good and bring it out of evil, that He can use the most wicked, terrible circumstances and work it out for His glory and the good of His saints, it's still a truth, even though we don't know how. We must not be only concerned with answers. We must resist that urge to be OCA. Because you know what's amazing? It's just simply staggering reality of this psalm. Each of these questions that he asks is answered in time in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This psalm couldn't be written in the New Testament. He says, "Do you work wonders for the dead?" God says, "That's the point. I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to take those dead in their trespasses and sin, to work grace in them and to make them living before me, and to one day raise them from the dead on the last day. Do the departed rise up to praise you?" Go to John chapter 11 and ask Lazarus, "Lazarus, do the departed rise up to praise Jesus Christ, the God of all living?" The answer is yes. The departed rise up to praise this God. "Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" Steadfast love declared in the grave is the future of everyone who dies safely in Christ. There will be a great resurrection from the dead. And that congregation of those resurrected will declare God's steadfast love even in the grave. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Go to darkened Golgotha, Calvary, the dark curse spread over that horrifying scene, and there, Jesus Christ, by shedding His own blood, is working wonders in the darkness. It is His righteousness being brought about, being established for those otherwise dead and going to the land of forgetfulness. Verse 14, "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" Golgotha, Christ on the cross, this psalm pointing forward to Him, realizing that Christ, when He called out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" was saying, "Why, O God, have you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" And He did it so that those who believe on Him, so that you, the people of God who look to Jesus Christ in faith, can never really say, "I am forsaken by God." He has suffered that for us. Jesus Christ has answered every one of these questions, which is exactly why we must not be only concerned with answers, because these things work out in God's timing. And these questions that were harrowing to the psalmist have been answered in full technicolor in Jesus Christ. And now we have on our lips very wonderful questions that we know the answer to. Shall anything remove us from the love of God in Christ? Certainly not. How will He not with Jesus Christ freely give us all things? Or very simply, if God is for us, who can be against us? You see, this psalm doesn't have a happy ending. But don't walk away from this psalm without realizing that even though this psalm doesn't end with a happy ending, it begins with one. Look at these first, precious, wonderful words that the psalmist takes with him all the way through the psalm in each one of his prayers. O Lord, God of my salvation. Whatever he's going through, he never loses sight of that. This God that he prays to is the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. God of my salvation. And that word salvation is the word that when translated into Aramaic is the word Jesus. Jesus. For he came to save his people from their sins. It doesn't end with a happy ending. But the psalmist begins with the happy ending. That is Jesus Christ, the God who saves and the God who takes every one of his saints through even the worst, most difficult situations, saying, I am for you. No one can stand to be against you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do appreciate how your word enables us to look into the worst of circumstances and to even through them call out to our God, the God of our salvation, knowing that in Jesus Christ, all your promises are yes and amen. And that through your word, while we do not have every answer, we have sufficient answers for the life that you have us in. And that you never leave us or forsake us. And all we need do is go to the cross and consider the Savior that died in our place. And we see just that. Thank you, Father, for this encouragement from a very dark psalm. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us to live the life that you have us in, and be with us throughout this week, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be singing hymn 498. Please stand and let's sing our hymn of response.
Thank you.
Let's close together in prayer.